dates, but if you take that for what it's worth, and depending on what source you use, you'll find different dates. As some people suggest that the books of the Bible were written during the time of Solomon's reign. I put down as a key verse, Ecclesiastes 8:12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. What do you appreciate about the book of Ecclesiastes? It's a relatively short book, 12 chapters. What comes to mind when you think about Ecclesiastes, and what do you appreciate about this book?
It has to deal with life and what it is, what we should be looking at.
Okay.
What we should not be looking at.
Good. That's right. Maybe a go-to book when people think they questions arise about what life is about. And we're not always going to have all the answers to things. In fact, Solomon didn't have answers to a lot of the things that he questioned. Even though at the end of the book he draws a grand conclusion about upon the observations that he made, the comments that he made, then he draws a conclusion at the end of the book, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But yeah, about life. What else? What do you like about the book of Ecclesiastes?
Just realize what's important.
Okay.
For us, things in this world are not important.
Okay. You know, so all the things that we can observe with our sin are going to pass away. But what's more important are the things that we can't see. Important things, lasting things, don't lie under the sun, but they lie where? Above the sun. And so he makes over and over those types of observations. It's real easy as we're in this life to get too rooted and grounded in this life as though this is all that there is. Paul made a statement about that, which we'll talk some in the sermon about. But if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. If this was all there is, and not observing all the wickedness in the world, all the detriment in the world, surely this would make for a miserable existence if that were all that there was. But we learn from the book of Ecclesiastes that it's not. It's the 21st book in a sacred volume of God. This word actually comes from the Greek rendering of the Hebrew word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce that, Koheleth, whatever the case may be, but which means preacher or teacher. This book has been attributed to Solomon. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book of practicality, practical things. It's a book which all of humanity can relate to in one way or another. Why do the wicked prosper? Makes for a good study, a good sermon. Ace preacher, I remember hearing him preach on that, took it from the book of Ecclesiastes, and he said, "I deny that the wicked actually do prosper." In the real sense of the word, prosper. But he said, "Even if they do, why care? So what? In the grand scheme of things, they may prosper in various ways, the way the man looks at prosperity. But the end for the righteous and the lost are drastically different." In the 12 chapters of this book, the phrase "under the sun" is penned how many times? Do you see that as he was going through there? He was making these observations and he kept on referring to "under the sun, under the sun, under the sun." Well, that's what he was looking at. He was looking at what men's hands do under the sun. He was looking at the affairs of men as he could observe them. Solomon was a wise person. Remember that we talked about when we talked about Proverbs, how that he was blessed miraculously with wisdom and so forth. 27 times in verses that phrase is used. The word vanity appears 7 times, and the phrase vanity and vexation appears 28 times. I'm interested to know those that use a different version. How does your version render vanity and vexation? same? Different? Various pursuits of Solomon and materialistic possessions simply do not or did not materialize into happiness, meaning, and a sense of fulfillment. We can't find lasting joy in the things of this life.
Then verse 17 of chapter 2 we were looking at says he uses the word vanity in the New King James Version, but it also puts with it in grasping the wind.
Okay.
The theme, you know, the theme a lot of people attribute to the book of Ecclesiastes is all is vanity. Because it is. All that we have here in the world is vanity.
So we can hoard up all of life's possessions. Is there real meaning, lasting joy and happiness in those things? Look at what Solomon had. He was in a position to know what riches was all about. When you go back and you read of all the things that was brought to Solomon, think of all the gold that was brought to him. The Bible even tells us how much gold was brought to him every year. All the exotic animals that was brought to him, apes and peacocks, the list just goes on and on of all the different things that he enjoyed. And yet he made these observations. Happiness not found in sights. I've got those references for you in chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. It's not found in philosophy, verses 12 through 18. Not found in pleasure, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Not found in mirth, chapter 2, verse 1. Not in drinking. See, they have sought my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the sun all the days of their life. It's not found in drinking, building, wealth, music, materialism, and so forth. That's just simply where happiness and a sense of fulfillment are not in those things. I ask you the question, how many times do you hear of rich people who are miserable? Just miserable. I think they did a series on one time about individuals who won the lottery, like instant millionaires or something. Not within a year or 5 years or whatever, their wealth was gone and they were bankrupt and life was just miserable. It's not all about money. We need money. We see the importance of money. God sees the importance of money and being honest and all of those things. Paul addressed that in Ephesians, let him who still stole no more, but rather let him
work
with his hands. Yeah, work, labor with his hands. The only way we can genuinely be happy is to know God. And it wasn't until Solomon began to direct his inquiry above the sun that he truly could learn the answer. And there's a lot of observations you could make from chapters 1 all the way through into the book, but especially the first 11 chapters before he begins to talk about the culmination of life and what happens to us in chapter 12. Go ahead.
You know what? It says here in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 18 and 19, says, yea, I hated all my labors which I had taken on the throne, because I should leave it unto a man shall be after me, and whom I know whether he shall be wise, man, or a world fool. We work ourselves to death trying to get a hold of stuff, and then we die off and leave somebody else wasted.
That's right. That's right.
What else? I don't know why I work myself this try to get stuff. Now I realize I don't even need it. It's just a waste.
Good observation. Good comments. And again, it teaches us that it's not about what we can feel and see. 2 Corinthians 4:18, we reference from time to time about the importance of things that we can't see as opposed to the things that we can.
Go ahead. That's in chapter 2.
Okay. Chapter 2. So again, we learn those important lessons. In the grand scheme of things, without God, how would you finish that? Without God,
all is lost.
All is lost. Certainly no hope. And, if we view the book of Ecclesiastes from that aspect of keeping ourselves grounded, it's not always about how someone else seems to be getting along, how they're faring as opposed to how we are. Well, it's happening to everyone, but it's not happening to me, or whatever the case may be. Or this is happening to me because I'm an evil person. Remember from the book of Job, and then the Lord's teaching in Luke chapter 11. But the greater importance is, as he looks at all these things, he talks about he got servants in chapter 2 and still was vexation of spirit and so forth. This was my portion of all my labor. There was no profit under the sun, verse 11. But then in chapter 12, what does he do? You go back and read if you're doing your Bible reading through the year. You're, again, well past Ecclesiastes. But he gets to chapter 12, and what's that chapter all about?
Chapter 12?
Yeah.
It says the whole duty of man was to fear God and keep His commandments.
Okay, good. We're familiar with chapter 12, right? We referenced it. We did a teenage class on Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I had no pleasure in them. Now's the time to be busy in light of the grand conclusion that he draws at the end of the book. It's not all about this life. We can look at it, we can question things and not have the answers, or it doesn't seem apparent that we know, and we can let every bit of that get us down. But we need to realize that there's an after while. We need to realize that God is on the throne. In spite of what happens, God still reigns and rules in... What's He reign and rule in? The affairs of men, right? He's on the throne. He's going to call an end to time when He sees fit. What's important is not who has what and how much they have or what they have or how much they don't have or what they don't have, but am I serving God? And so in chapter 12, how would you summarize that chapter? A lot of different sources you could look at and a lot of good sermons you could take from Ecclesiastes 12.
Well, now, in verse 14, it says, for God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad.
Good.
If no matter what we do, if we get out in the mountains or somewhere, God knows exactly what we're doing and where we're at.
That's right. That's right. It talks about growing old, right? You see that throughout chapter 12. Mary shared with me what a preacher had put together, some things that he had put together as far as what these phrases may mean. I remember another aged preacher who sat across the kitchen table from me and it was up in years, and he was going through Ecclesiastes chapter 12 with me. He would get to the grinders and he would knock his teeth together and talk about, just make remarks and things about our knees and our bodies not working like they did in the days of our youth. Being afraid of heights when we used to not be afraid of heights. Being awakened at the very smallest of noises.
Crickets.
The grand thing to keep in mind is that this body is going to die. The things we look out in this life that come and go and so forth, and there's no longer any memory of it. One generation riseth and passeth away and so forth. But the fact is that our body's going to die. He talks about that in verses 6 and 7. Wherever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now you can go back and look at these phrases. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, and the dimming of the eyes and the knees not being able to keep the house in wars, scaldus, whatever all of that may mean. You can read that and make application of it as you study those things. I say that to say this. That's going to vary from one source to another. If you were to look at all of these phrases and say, well, what does that mean? You pick up something one person did and you look at what another one did and they don't match up. But study it. The grand conclusion of it. If I didn't know what all of these individual phrases mean, I can know at the conclusion of this book that I'm going to die and stand in judgment. And what mattered above all things was whether or not I was obedient to God. Now's the time that we need to be working. We have a lot of young people. Now, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While you have energy to serve Him. While you have vigor to do the things that God would have you to do. And influence. And you may not have later on, or you may have. But use your youth to serve God and be an example to others. Like 2 Timothy 4, verse 12. Be thou an example. Remember he said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. The preacher sought to find out acceptance, verse 10. Acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as gold and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. To make in many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. You agree with that passage? You agree with that phrase that much study is a weariness to the flesh? Suppose I say, well, it's a weariness to the flesh, so I'm not going to study anymore.
Brother Duddy, let me read you a scripture right here.
Okay.
Out of this is the fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes, beginning at the 15th verse. It says, as he passed forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return and go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor with him. He may carry away as he came in his, and also as sore evil. In all points he came, so shall he go, shall not profit anything. What we work for is just what we eat, and you know, fare good. I'm fare good, and that's all I want to hear about. I like to see other people fare good too. If they need help, I'll help them.
So listen, how do you harmonize when the Bible says that there is no profit to those things? Is there profit to leaving an inheritance to your children? You know, the Bible says a wise man leaves an inheritance to his children. So, if you have a reference saying that there's no profit in these things, and you have other references that say it's wise to leave an inheritance to your children, how do you reconcile that? Throughout Ecclesiastes, he's not saying that we ought to throw our hands up and not labor and not have anything and not give to others because it's all grasping at the wind, it's all vexation of spirit. But he can make those statements in light of the fact that there's a life to come, that there's a judgment to come.
I think the better inheritance that we should leave them is their commitment to God.
Good. Excellent. Yes. Yeah. That's right. Any other thoughts about that?
Now, brother, when you get older, you think back when you were young, how easy it is. Now, you're just getting started out. You want a home. You have insurance to pay. You got car payment. And it's so easy to get tied up in working all the extra hours and thus on the material things and forgetting God. Sometimes we forget about that. But when you think back when I was younger, how many hours I spent at work. You know, just trying to get ahead on something. Mm-hmm. And you forget about it. You start getting weak when it comes to serving God, when you start trying to build up all the material things. Mm-hmm. And in a way, that's where leaving an inheritance for your children will help them not have to do that. And as Sammy said, make sure that they're strong spiritually where they can put their mind and set it on spiritual things instead of on the material things and just working all the time and trying to get ahead.
Good comments. That's right.
You know, everything we've got belongs to God, even down to the least. The scholars, the church, everything is Jesus. We don't own that.
Keep things in priority, right?
He just loves it to us for a little season.
Then the conclusion. And I like the fact that it's placed here of the whole matter. The grand summation of the book, in light of everything that he had looked at, in light of everything that he had considered, here's a conclusion, not just this part, that part, or the other part. Here's a conclusion of the whole matter. Is to Fear God. Keep His commandments.
The whole duty of man.
The whole duty of man. Is there a difference between duty and purpose? You know, sometimes individuals say, what's my purpose in life? We might go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'm just asking you for thought. Is there a difference in my duty toward God and my purpose in life? You don't have to answer, I'm just to be thinking about.
Matthew 6 and 33. Just seek you first. Keep it fulfilled. Everything else will be added to us.
Maybe we give thought to that as we sum up this book. And our duty toward God is to fear Him and keep His commandments. I want to suggest to you 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 31, when someone says, I don't know what my purpose is, why am I here? This is a pretty good summary of what it's all about. Whether therefore you eat or drink, and don't abuse the context, you read that and notice what he's talking about with the issues that they were having about meat and idols and so forth. But notice what he says, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever you do. So he takes it from the realm of this immediate context of this worshiping of idols, the eating of meat sacrifice to them, to every aspect in life. Whatsoever you do, what's that last phrase?
Do all to the glory.
Do all to the glory of God. That's our purpose in this life, is that what we're doing is to bring glory to God. Our duty is to fear God and keep His commandments. Our purpose is to bring glory to Him. A lot of other observations. Why does it all matter? When you read the book of Ecclesiastes and he's saying, and it sounds so, there's so many things that might confuse us about it. And, well, I don't know what he means by this, don't know what he means by that. Why does it all matter anyway? Because of verse 13. Or 14, rather. Someone read that for us. Ecclesiastes 12:14.
For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil.
That's right. For introducing the purpose, the reason. Here's why it's important to hear the conclusion of the matter and fear God and keep His commandments, because there's a judgment day coming. The wicked are going to pay for the things that the wicked have done, and the righteous are going to have a reward for the things that the righteous have done. And God is just. God will render to every man according as his work is, whether it's good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. A lot of other observations that you can make. In fact, if you were up here instead of me, you might have went in a different direction with the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's okay. A lot of other things you could study and think about. As you think about the book of Ecclesiastes, my purpose was to get through Song of Solomon. That didn't happen. That's okay, because our plan is to get through Song of Solomon, begin to talk about the major prophets. How many major prophets? How many? Think about those. Go back and look at who's a major prophet and a minor. Doesn't matter if you refer to them as that or not. We'll explain that next time. Finish this up by the end of January or December. Any thoughts, comments about our class?
I appreciate what been our main. Instead of trying to get so much ahead, we got more time to focus on God.
That's right. Keep priorities in mind. Appreciate your good attention.